Blog Talk Radio.
Chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons at offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drew for the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day. All of them men of valor, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. Now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshillemoth, Jehazekiah the son of Shalom, and Amazah the son of Hatzai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them, and carrying all the people among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria, "Well, the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives, humbled Judah because of Ahaz king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. For Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And he has slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." Chapter 29. Hezekiah began.
Bible book, Chronicles 2, chapter 29.
But it can't satisfy the longing of your soul. It can't satisfy the longing of your heart. It can't satisfy that which God has placed in you that only he can fill, and that is a personal relationship with God through his son Jesus. You may be one of those very, very wealthy persons. You have it all. You have the prestige and the prominence and the popularity and the position, the power. You have the money. You can buy anything you want. Go anywhere you want to go. But deep down inside, there's something missing. That something that's missing is a personal relationship with the Son of God. And this young man had all of it. You can say, well, what is it that you need? He didn't need anything. He had everything. But if you'll notice, he'd become so desperate. When he heard about Jesus, the Bible says, this young man ran to him and fell on his knees. Somebody told him, here's the man who can satisfy the longing of your heart. Here's the man who can give you eternal life. And he ran to Jesus. And in those days, running in public was sort of a, if you had any dignity at all, you didn't run in public. He's running to Jesus, falling down before him. And what's happening? He simply says to him, he asks him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that in spite of all he had and all he was and all his relationships, he finally discovered that what he didn't have was the one thing his money couldn't buy. His popularity couldn't provide for him. And none of his efforts seemed to make any difference. He desired eternal life. So he comes running to Jesus and says to him, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And I would say to you, the gift of eternal life is not the result of our good works. In other words, you don't get there by good conduct. And if you'll notice how Jesus approached this, so he didn't condemn him. When he said to him, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And look what Jesus does. He begins with the commandments. He skips the first four about loving God and so forth, the Sabbath. And he skips those. And then he skips the last one. And then he says to him, you know the commandments. He starts out with, do not murder. See, he just talked about how he lived. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, well, teacher, I've done all these things all of my life. Well, then if that's it, why don't I have any peace and joy? And why am I running to you and kneeling down before you and asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Because I've done all these things. Well, notice Jesus didn't say, thou shalt not covet at the end. He skipped the first four and the last one because Jesus knew what his problem was. He was very wealthy. In fact, in Luke, he says he was extremely wealthy. And so he says, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Then what he was expecting Jesus to say, well, if you've done all those things, you can have the gift of eternal life. But Jesus didn't tell him that. And so the scripture says that Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, there's something missing in your life. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, his whole idea was if he did enough good things, he would be saved. Listen to me. The majority of the world has the same idea. If I'm a good person and I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I give a little bit to the church, I do all these things, then surely I'm going to be saved. When the Bible says so clearly, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If a person could be saved by doing good, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And so he is coming to Jesus on the basis that here's what I've done, so therefore I'll have a gift of eternal life. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Watch this. He didn't condemn him. He loved him because he knew he was totally deceived. He thought that all this he'd accumulated and all the good reputation he had would get him into heaven. And when Jesus gave him the commandments, and was bringing him to the point to realize there was sin in his life, watch what happens. The scripture says Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions, Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, let's clarify one thing. That's not the way you get saved. In other words, he's not saying, if you give all this, you'll get saved. What he was dealing with here is this fact, the sin in his life, this covetousness, that he was depending on all of this to save him. And he's simply saying, here's what you do. Now, does that mean to, in order to be saved, or that Jesus meant in order to be saved, sell everything you got, give to the poor? No, because, watch this. This was an incident. This was one occasion in which what he needed to deal with his covetousness and his sin and his understanding was that the thing that stood between him and salvation was his greed, his covetous spirit, his dependence on material things rather than upon God. So in this given occasion, for him, salvation meant, look, you're not going to get there by earning it. You've got to get there by surrendering everything to me and trusting me as your Savior. And so what did he do? He absolutely turned down eternal life. Listen, he tried to hold on to something he couldn't keep when he could have had something he couldn't lose. And so people don't realize if they spend their time trying to accumulate this, that, and other to get peace and happiness and satisfaction, they'll end up missing the very thing that they spent their life trying to receive. Because you just see, to some people, it's a prideful issue. You mean to tell me, and I've had people tell me, you mean to tell me that all I have to do is accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? What else am I supposed to do? I said, nothing. No. They can't accept it. You know why they can't accept it? It's pride. And here's the pride. Listen, I must do something in order to be saved. You see, that's absolute pride. They want to do something that they can take credit for in order to be saved. No. When I was 12 years of age, I didn't have anything to take credit for. And no matter who you are, whenever you were saved, you and I came as sinners and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save us by his grace and love and mercy. Not on the basis of anything we'd done, going to do, had, going to give, have given, nothing. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation. It is a gift of God. It is not something that you and I own. So, Jesus loves us even when we make the wrong choices. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. For, he said, looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. These words he was said, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's hard. Why? Because what they own becomes their security. And the truth is, they don't think beyond this life. Death. When death comes, listen, it doesn't make a difference how old you are, how you lived, how much you own. Life is very insecure. Everything around us is changing, but one thing. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ has settled once and for all. When we die, we will be with him. And then if you'll notice in this passage, Jesus acknowledged that it's very difficult for wealthy people to get to heaven. He makes it very clear. Listen to what he says. He said, Jesus looking around him in verse 23, looking around him, he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. You know what? Listen, that's a warning. How difficult it is for very wealthy people to get to heaven. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said, then who can be saved? Listen to what Jesus said. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And so you think about this. If you're one of those persons, they're wealthy. It doesn't mean that you've sinned to get that way. And you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's blessed you. But remember this, you are very, very, very blessed. You are saved because God saved you. God worked in your life in such a fashion to open your eyes and your heart and to get you to confess your sins and receive Him as your personal Savior.